If God invented marriage, and he did, then he knows how to make it work, and he's the only one who knows how to make it work. Weddings are easy. Marriage is hard.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. In today's episode of his Point Man series, Steve continues his teaching by comparing God's plan for marriage to the world's. Discover tangible steps to care for your wife and strengthen your marriage for the long haul.
God loves men. He made men. He likes men. He likes men to be men. He likes men to be masculine. He likes women to be feminine. Male and female, he created them. This whole thing comes from him. We live in a world that is completely turned upside down. And so we have a lot of confusion about manhood. We have a lot of confusion about womanhood. We have a lot of confusion about sexual identity. Only the gospel sets us right. Only the gospel recalibrates us. God invented the family. If God invented the family, then he knows how to make it work. If God invented marriage, and he did, then he knows how to make it work, and he's the only one who knows how to make it work. Weddings are easy. Anybody can have a wedding. Marriage is hard. So much of marriage, after the wedding, and you get into marriage, is just real life. You're just trying to keep up with everything. You're trying to pay the bills. You're trying to keep the relationship alive between you and your wife. Kid comes along and another, and you're into life. And when you have small kids, life is insane. It's all you can do to breathe. First of all, there's never any quiet. And every time you turn around, one of the kids is sick, and you're at the doctor, and then they got to go see a specialist, and they got to have another test. And so they send you the bills. Life rarely shakes out the way that we plan it. There are always new challenges. There's always action. There's always crisis. So much of life is, it's really like flying a 747. I remember the first time I saw a 747. I was a senior in high school. I had a job parking cars at the San Francisco airport in valet parking. This is the best job I ever had. My whole occupational world was downhill after I was 19. Because I'd go up to the ramp at the San Francisco airport, and I would drive Mercedes, I would drive Ferraris. I drove a Fossil Vega one time, car out of Stain. Remember some of the athletes, the NBA guys, they'd be catching a plane. Nate Thurman, big center for the Warriors, pulled in with a brand new Cad Fleetwood that had about 54 miles on it. And we took several laps in that thing. Then we got worried if he checked the odometer. For an 18-year-old kid, that was quite a job. I remember the time I was coming into work, and I came in the entrance, and I was swinging around that first terminal. And as I came around, there was this monster jet. I couldn't even believe what I was seeing. It's the first time I've seen a 747. And if you've ever been in a 747, they're just monsters. They're still monsters. It struck me one time, with all the people in our lives, if you take Mary and myself, you take our three kids, our kids are on sports teams, you take the coaches, you take the friends, you take the youth groups, you take the grandparents, you take the extended family, the insurance agent, you take the CPA, you take the doctors, you take the dentists, you take... I'm telling you, we could fill a 747 with the people that are in our lives. When you get on a plane, you've got a captain and you've got a co-captain. It's interesting because they are both qualified to fly the plane. One of them's a captain and one of them is a co-captain. They are equals and they're both capable, but one has been given a responsibility, a position of leadership that the other one doesn't have. This is true in every area of life, and this is where marriage gets so interesting. A lot of people look at Christianity, and the bum rap is that Christianity is hard on women, that Christianity denigrates women, that Christianity depreciates women. None of that is true. If you look at the history of Christianity, wherever Christianity has gone in the world, the status of women has gone up. In India, a number of years ago, Rajiv Gandhi was the prime minister and he was assassinated. They had the classic Hindu ceremony. A simple wooden barge was constructed. His body was placed on it. It was covered in flowers. Dry kindling was put all over that dry wooden raft, and a torch was lit, and it went up in flames, and his body was cremated. That's the traditional Hindu ceremony on the banks of the Ganges River in Calcutta, India. It's been that way in India for thousands of years, with one exception. Before Christianity came to India, the man would die, they would have the wooden raft, they would put his body on it, they would cover it in kindling wood, but before they would put a torch to it, they would take his living wife and they would put her on it. It's called suti, S-U-T-T-E-E. Why would they do that? Because they didn't believe she was made in the image of God. Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Right out of the blocks, God says, men and women, male and female, are both made in my image. Why would they put a living wife on the barge with a dead husband and light it? She didn't have the equal worth that Christianity says that she has. Another thing that you have in certain places in India is you've got cows, you've got monkeys that have free reign, that go into civilized towns and civilized buildings and create incredible issues of hygiene and filth and disease, and there's not a thing you can do about it because they value those animals over people. God says in verse 26, let's make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth. Oftentimes we hear about multiculturalism. Cultures bring religion. Well, one religion, one culture is as good as another. You hear in the American academic system, actually, it's not even close. Wherever Christianity goes, the status of women goes up. When Christianity came to India, one of the things that happened was that people were converted and men started standing up and saying, we're not doing this anymore. We're not going to devalue women. Kind of wild stuff, isn't it? So right out of the blocks, God makes us in his image, male and female, and we're equal. But that doesn't mean that we're the same. Our world system says that in order for male and female to be equal, they must be the same, and we're not the same. But with the rise of feminism in the 60s, with Betty Friedan's book, The Feminine Mystique, which really was the start of feminism as we know it, this idea was born, and we deal with it every day in our lives now. In order for men and women to be equal, men and women have to be the same, and they are not the same. They're not the same on any level. We're made in his image. We have equal access to the Lord as believers. But among equals, we're not the same. Here's what I'm really talking about tonight. I'm talking about husbands and wives living in harmony with each other as we go through just the dailiness of life and living out our responsibility in regard to the family. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is why I said weddings are easy, marriage is hard. Because so much of marriage is decision-making. So much of marriage is two different people who have two different views, who have wills of their own. And this is where it gets very interesting. You know, the NFL has gotten so big. The NFL is everywhere. They got their own network. They got jerseys. They got everything. Have you ever read the NFL translation of the Bible? Turn with me to Ephesians 5, 22. I actually have one of the first copies of the NFL version of the New Testament. Here's how it reads. Wide receivers, be subject to your own quarterbacks as to the Lord. For the quarterback is head of the wide receiver, just as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. All right, now let's time out right here before I get run out of town on a rail for heresy. I'm trying to make a point. And the point I'm trying to make is this. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Let's say this. It's not a real popular text. What does it say? It's about marriage. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. God says, in order for a husband and wife, two equals, to function in the divine ordinance and institution of marriage, he appoints one to leadership and the other one to follow the lead. Now, I want to tell you something. Human relationships cannot exist without this principle. Where you work, among equals, you've got people above you and you've got people under you, do you not? You say, I'm an executive vice president. Great. But you're under the president. The president's under the board. That's why I came up with a principle called the Montana Rice Principle. The best combination of football was Montana to Rice. You look down through the different years of football, and there's always a quarterback who's got a receiver, and they're just unconscious. And that's always fun to watch. When you get 11 guys in a huddle, you've got 11 guys that want to win. You've got 11 guys that have strong wills and strong minds, and they want to win that game. And they've all got opinions, so somebody has to be in leadership. And in a huddle, if you don't have leadership, you're going to have chaos. You can't have that. So when it comes to a huddle, the quarterback has been appointed to the position of headship. Well, how does that work out? Does it mean that Rice can't come back and ever give his opinion? At a certain point, he may tell Montana, listen, that cornerback bites every time I do that inside move. So Montana keeps that in his head, and a few plays later, he has him go in and then go to the post, and they score. Why would you not take that input? Sometimes when people are given authority, it goes to their head, and they can't handle it. And this is where we get into problems. What the enemy wants to do is that he wants to take God's plan for a Christian marriage, and he wants to ambush it. He wants to get it out of balance. He wants to get it out of alignment with God's word in the husband and wife relationship. And when a husband moves to authoritarianism, you got a problem. When a guy does not follow carefully God's pattern for the family as a husband, he becomes a worthless man. The whole idea of husbandry means to take care. There's a major in animal husbandry. Animal husbandry is the breeding and care of animals. So to husband is to take care. To husband is not to take advantage. To husband is not to take. To husband is not to take off. To husband is to take care. Was it Lord Acton that says absolute power corrupts? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. Who's the best boss you've ever worked for? I'll tell you what, he wasn't authoritarian. The best boss you ever worked for, his leadership style was in alignment with what Jesus said about leadership. If you read Jim Collins' book, Good to Great, he talked about companies that were good, were starting to decline, and they suddenly got great, and he found six principles. Collins, to my knowledge, is not a Christian. But the first one had to do with the guy at the top, the CEO. He said it was interesting how many of these guys were evangelical Christians. And the ones who weren't were following leadership principles that Jesus laid down, that if you're going to be great in the kingdom, you must become the servant of all. They were servant leaders. They were leaders, but they weren't in it for themselves. They didn't think themselves above the law. They felt that they were there to serve and to help that company be productive and get a prophet and provide a service, but they weren't in to get their name in the paper. They weren't given sound bites. They were guys who flew under the radar. They were concerned about their people and putting out the best possible product that they could do. They were servant leaders. Fascinating. The best boss that you've ever worked for was that kind of man, whether or not he knew Christ. And I'll tell you something, if he didn't know Christ, somebody in his family lineage did know Christ, and he was living off the spiritual capital, his grandpa or his great-grandpa or maybe his dad. That's how it works. Sometimes guys in leadership don't want to hear anything from anybody. That's a lousy leader. Is it not? That's foolish. This problem can occur in a marriage 747 as well as in a 747. A high-control husband can easily develop the same attitude that some captains have adopted. And it's not all captains, you know that. He doesn't want suggestions from anyone, especially his wife. That's authoritarianism. He can intimidate his wife to the point that she'll be afraid to even speak up when his leadership is clearly off base. He's getting ready to fly straight into the side of a mountain, but she's too afraid of how he'll react if she says something. The Bible never says that a wife is to follow him into sin. Most wives want their husbands to win. But sometimes he won't listen to her. Why would you not listen to her? To be a leader doesn't mean that you make every decision and that you're in charge of everything. Good leaders delegate. You've got gifts. Your wife's got gifts. She's got skills. You've got skills. Smart, gifted, intelligent woman that God has given gifts. Why wouldn't you thank God for the gifts instead of being intimidated that you've got to do it all? You can't do it all. That's not leadership. That's just being a high-control authoritarian. That's lousy leadership is what that is. One night, Mary said to me, "Steve, I know you love me. I never question that. I know you'd die for me. I know you'd do anything for me. I just don't feel that you love me." I was shocked. She was talking to me from her heart. And I thought, how did this happen? And I didn't have a clue. It was serious. "You don't feel that I love you." She said, "I don't." I said to her, "Honestly, I'm stunned. I know this is deep and I know this is accurate." What I became aware of was when I was a kid, most of the pastor's kids wound up rebelling and leaving the faith and walking away. So I said, "You know what, Mary? I am so conscious that that could happen to our kids, that they feel neglected for the ministry and I'm not involved in their lives. And I forgot about you. And I put my energy into them because I know you're not going anywhere and I've taken you for granted and I haven't met your needs. So I'm going to try and do some things to let you know, not just know, but you'll sense and feel that I love you." Everybody gets out of whack. We all have blind spots. Everybody loses balance. You find balance by losing it. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. I love it that God used Peter to talk about marriage. I don't think Peter as a young man was the model of the Christian husband. Strong-willed, impetuous, hot-tempered. He was always engaging his mouth before he engaged his brain. How many times have we done that? Peter wrote this towards the end of his life, and Peter changed. Men can change and men can mature and men can grow up and immature men can become mature men and irritable men can become patient men and hot-tempered men can become self-controlled men. So in 1 Peter 3:7, he's going to give us two instructions. I'm glad he doesn't give us 27 things. I couldn't remember 27 things. He gives us two things as husbands. It doesn't matter if you've been married 4 months or 47 years. These are instructions to all of us. As husbands, here's the first thing he says, "You husbands likewise, on your turf, in your garden, in your marriage, live with her in an understanding way." Could he have said anything more difficult? I'm dead serious. Why is it so hard to live with a wife in an understanding way? Because she's so different. Live with your wife in an understanding way since she is a weaker vessel. She is a weaker vessel. You can be the same height and the same weight as your wife. You have 40% more muscle mass. Every 28 days, she goes through a cycle. You have never been through that cycle. You never want to go through that cycle. And in the goodness of God, you will never have to go through it. There is menopause, and you're going to go through it. And the young guys say, "I'm not going through that." You're going through it. She's going. She's taking you with her. But it's a normal season of life, and God's instituted it. So what does a woman need in those situations? She needs a man to live with her in an understanding way. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying this is incredibly hard. But the longer that we are on the earth, we should become a student of her. There are certain things that push your wife's button. I have a friend, and I admire him as much as I admire anybody in the world. His walk with Christ, the way he has overseen his family and conducted his life. He's a leader of leaders. He's in a very difficult marriage with a woman who loves Christ. He told me one time, "Steve, on my best day, the best I can ever do is get to zero. I've never been in the plus column in 40 years of marriage. I've never been a plus one. I've never been a plus five. The best I can do with her is get to zero." But he understands why. Her father was a pastor who sexually abused her regularly from the time she was 8 years old. Does it make sense that she would have trouble trusting a man, even a good man? What he's doing is he is paying the consequences for the works of an ungodly man. But he takes a step back and he understands why she is the way that she is. What are the issues in your wife's life? What does she need? She needs understanding. Don't you need understanding? Isn't it horrible to be misunderstood? Yeah. So then we ask the Lord to help us. Not going to get it perfect, but Lord, help me to live with her in an understanding way. Here's the second thing. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. The idea there comes from the athletic competitions. This is wild. Back in the days of the New Testament, they would have these athletic competitions, track and field. And you know what they would do? They would take the top three finishers and put them on pedestals and give them medals. Oh gosh, we do that today. That's what it means to grant her honor. The husband sets the atmosphere in the home. The atmosphere in a home can either be constructive or destructive, and the man sets it. If the atmosphere is destructive, people are torn down by your words. The home in which you were raised, was it destructive? Were people torn down? Or the home in which you were raised, were people built up? If they were built up, if your dad built people up, then it was constructive. He was constructing relationships. Our homes as Christian men ought to be safe. They ought to be secure. They ought to be encouraging. They ought to be full of love. They ought to be full of discipline. People are not ripped apart, but they're built up, they're loved, and they're embraced. And we're the guys that set the pace. Grant her honor. To sum up, he says, let all be harmonious. You know what harmony is? It's two different people singing two different parts. You can't have harmony if they're doing the same thing. You say, well, she's very different. Oh, well, then you can have harmony. Because without difference, you can't have harmony. So what do? We learn to live in harmony, and we got to work our stuff out. As we're going through life and making the decisions of life, let it all be harmonious. Sympathetic. That's getting to know her and stepping back and saying, now, what's really going on in her heart? And why is she that way sometimes? It's just thinking it through, and it's being sympathetic. It's cutting her some slack. Brotherly. Brothers are equals. It's viewing her as an equal. Kind-hearted. Proverbs says, wrap truth and kindness around your neck. I tend to wrap truth around my neck and leave off the kindness. But I'm to be kind-hearted. I got to watch my mouth. I got to watch my tongue. I got to watch my razor blade responses. Humble in spirit. You know what this means? When you screw up, go ask forgiveness. If you're wrong, say you're wrong. And this is all in the context of marriage. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Winston Churchill and Lady Astor did not get along. One time they were at a state dinner. She looked across the table to him and said, in a very sophisticated way, Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I believe I would poison your tea without missing a beat. He said, my dear lady, if you were my wife, I would drink it. That's returning evil for evil and insult for insult. That's what you don't do. But you give a blessing instead. Do we get this right? No. We want to get it right. There's really nothing we can do about anybody else, but there's a whole lot we can do about ourselves. The question is, how am I doing on the honor thing? How am I doing on the understanding thing? If you don't remember anything else, remember two words out of Ephesians 5. Just as. Just as what? Just as Christ loves the church. We take your cues from Jesus. Every woman who ever interacted with Jesus was safe. He never manipulated them. They were secure. They were protected. They were honored. They were consoled. He's our model. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we stay the course. Help us, Father. This is real life. Decisions have to be made every day. Sometimes one of us is tired. Sometimes one of us is angry about something from last week. It gets so complicated. Help us to be quick to forgive. Help us to be quick to be kind. When we're not, help us to be quick to be humbled and to ask forgiveness. Don't let us think higher of ourselves than we should. Mature us. Thank you for your patience with us. Protect our marriages. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.